Welcome back to our Divine Office podcast. I want to begin today by offering or asking you to pray with me for the Holy Father's monthly intentions again, that people who are poor and displaced from their homes can find a quality education. They're displaced by a variety of different reasons. It doesn't matter why. We pray that they'll pull themselves up into, they'll find the resources for a quality education. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And again, that's a beautiful intention that goes with a partial or plenary indulgence that you can ask for after the office. Today is also special because we have a doctor of the church whose birthday into heaven is celebrated today. And by birthday into heaven, yes, I am talking about the optional memorial of St. Hilary. St. Hilary of Porters, if I remember correctly, though there's also St. Hilary of something else. But at any rate, he's a doctor of the church, so the famous one. And that's a beautiful memorial. Like I said, they try to time, usually the day that someone's canonization, that a canonized saint is celebrated, is the day that they die, because it's considered their birthday into eternal life, which is interesting. Again, we'll have to get a video together on the book eventually, or a podcast about how to use the book. It's not as hard as people who are intimidated by it say. I mentioned the optional lectionary, and there are actually a couple of optional lectionaries put together. We're going to pick one of them and use that for the reading today. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. Let us approach the Lord with praise and thanksgiving. And then we pick one of our psalms. Psalm 67. The people of all nations will praise the Lord. O God, be gracious and bless us, and let your face shed its light upon us. So will your ways be known upon earth, and all nations learn your saving help. Let us approach the Lord with praise and thanksgiving. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let us approach the Lord with praise and thanksgiving. Or they have a special one from the Common of Pastors, or from the Common of Doctors. Let the nations be glad and exult, for you rule the world with justice. With fairness, you rule the peoples. You guide the nations on earth. And the one for Common of Doctors that I should have been using was, let us worship the Lord, font of all wisdom. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Come, let us worship the Lord, font of all wisdom. The earth has yielded its fruit, for God, our God, has blessed us. May God still give us his blessing till the ends of the earth revere him. Come, let us worship the Lord, font of all wisdom. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, let us worship the Lord, font of all wisdom. O splendor of the Father's light, emitting glorious light from light, true day of light, true light of light, and source of light, the day illumining day, descend into our soul, true sun, resplendent with eternal ray, pour out upon our mind and heart the Holy Spirit's radiant beam, and to the Father let us pray, the Spirit of all majesty, the Father of all power and grace, may he remove the lure of sin. May he imbue our acts with strength, and blunt the teeth of envious strife. In harm misfortune bring us good, in harsh misfortune bring us good, and grant the grace to persevere. May he direct and rule our minds, in bodies faithful, chaste, and pure. May faith enkindle enkindled never know the deadly poison of deceit. Let Christ himself become our food, our faith in him become our drink. Let us imbue, inbreathe with deepest joy the Spirit's sober drunkenness. Then let this day proceed with joy, our modesty be like the dawn, our faith resplendent as the noon, our soul untouched by dusk and night. The dawn rides forth along her course, so let our perfect dawn arise, both Son and Father, Holy One, and Father holy in his word. Amen. So that was a really nice prayerful hymn to start us out. Now our next prayer is from the psalmody. So we did the hymn, we did the invitatory, now we begin the psalmody with Antiphon 1. I lift up my heart to you, O Lord, and you will hear my morning prayer. And this is going to be our prayer, part of Psalm 5, a morning prayer asking for help. Those who welcome the word as their guests, as the guests of their hearts, will have abiding joy. To my words give ear, O Lord. Give heed to my groaning. Attend to the sound of my cries, my King and my God. It is you whom I invoke, O Lord. In the morning you hear me. In the morning I offer you my prayer, watching and waiting. You are no God who loves evil. No sinner is your guest. The boastful shall not stand their ground before your face. You hate all who do evil. You destroy all who lie. The deceitful and bloodthirsty man the Lord detests, but I, through the greatness of your love, have access to your house. I bow down before your holy temple, filled with awe. Lead me, Lord, in your justice, because of those who lie in wait. Make clear your way before me. No truth can be found in their mouths. Their heart is all mischief, their throat a wide open grave. All honey their speech. All those you protect shall be glad and ring out their joy. You shelter them, in you they rejoice, you that love who love your name. It is you who bless the just man, Lord, who surround him with favor as with a shield. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Gifted with the inspired words of the psalmist, we indeed make them back to you as a prayer, our morning prayer. So many things threaten us, and sometimes that's all we can think of. We ask you to be our shield and defender, our shelter and refuge and consoler, and to remind us of all that we begged you to give us when you've answered our prayers. Remind us of all the good things that you have answered our prayers with, so that we can truly begin anew, like Christ baptized yesterday, like the baptism of Christ. Bless us and make us just, and protect us, Lord. I lift up my heart to you, O Lord, and you will hear my morning prayer. We praise your glorious name, O Lord our God. Now this is morning prayer, so we have a canticle from the first book of Chronicles from the Old Testament. That's an Old Testament historical book, but it contains this prayer. Glory and honor are due to God alone. Blessed may you be, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, from eternity to eternity. Yours, O Lord, are grandeur and power, majesty and splendor and glory, for all in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the sovereignty. You are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor are from you, and you have dominion over all. In your hand are power and might. It is yours to give grandeur and strength to all. Therefore, our God, we give you thanks, and we praise the majesty of your name. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And again, back there, I'm not praying all the things that I'm praying in my heart off that one, for instance, necessarily. You may have even more a personal prayer. Please pray your own personal prayer after the psalm, if you feel so inclined. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We praise your glorious name, O Lord our God. The third antiphon is, adore the Lord in his holy court. Psalm 29, a tribute of praise to the word of God. So for instance, I'm being reminded of okay, there are things that I do every day that I'm taking for granted, and that I now I feel this rush of energy and joy and thanksgiving for these things. And even this office is endowed with a new joy, and that is my prayer this morning. So you see how it works, how it's not just repeating things. Okay, let's move on. Attributive praise to the Word of God. The Father's voice proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son," Matthew 3:17. O give the Lord, you sons of God, give the Lord glory and power. Give the Lord the glory of his name. Adore the Lord in his holy court. The Lord's voice resounding on the waters. The Lord on the immensity of waters. The voice of the Lord full of power. The voice of the Lord full of splendor. The Lord's voice shattering the cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf and Siron like a young wild ox. The Lord's voice flashes flames of fire. The Lord's voice shaking the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The Lord's voice rending the oak tree and stripping the forest bare. The Lord, the God of glory, thunders. In his temple they all cry, "Glory!" The Lord sat enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. So in case you didn't know, the reason why this is called attributive praise to the Word of God is because they want you to read what they're saying about God's voice proclaiming a word over creation in light of Trinitarian, in light of the Father and the Son, who is also the Word and the Holy Spirit. So it's meant to be a Trinitarian thing, manifestation of Trinitarian power and adoration. You live forever, Lord and King. All things of the earth justly sing your glory and honor. Strengthen your people against evil, that we may rejoice in your peace and trust in your eternal promise. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Adore the Lord in his holy court. Now, we would have had a short reading encouraging us to work for a living, but I'm going to take our special reading from the optional lectionary for the Liturgy of the Hours. Now, if you remember, I said it's kind of encouraging that even the church doesn't always meet her liturgy goals, because it says in the document that promulgates the Liturgy of the Hours, the introduction to the Liturgy of the Hours, that we were supposed to read the whole New Testament each year at Mass, and the Liturgy of the Hours never happened. Likewise, they wanted to have, like there's a 3-year cycle for daily Mass, they wanted to have a multi-year cycle for the Liturgy of the Hours, but it never materialized. So they eventually put the various attempts at that into books as an optional lectionary. And the optional lectionary is where we're going to take our edition of readings from. We're going to read from one of the 5 books of Moses, the Pentateuch in Greek. Pentateuch meaning 5. This is a reading from the book of Genesis. So the Pentateuch is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. And so this is the very one, the genesis of everything. The creation of heaven and earth is the caption. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and separated the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And so it was. God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together. That were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind upon the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for light, for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of this in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the cattle according to their kinds, and everything that creeps upon the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the living and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work which he had done. And he rested for the seventh day, on the seventh day, from all his work which he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all his work which he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Wow. So again, trying to do like a catechesis on each one of those elements in justice would take like an hour, and it would be a huge project. So, you know, it's a beautiful thing when people read this to themselves and they meditate on it, because it has a power. The word of the Holy Spirit in the words of man has this power to help us realize something new. You know, There's a story in the Catholic commentary on sacred scripture that captures that well. So there was an older person who, you know, couldn't go to church anymore, and they had the lay minister, the extraordinary minister, bringing home her Holy Communion, and you're supposed to give them a communion service with all the readings from the Mass when you give it to them. I know that from my own experience. And, you know, that's how we were trained. But at any rate, you give them a communion service, and the person didn't want the readings all the time. They wanted you to read them this. They wanted you to read them the story of God creating in the book of Genesis over and over again. That's what they read all the time. And, you know, the point was that as you get older and you get closer to going to your final end, the beginning becomes all the more important. God remains creator. God remains in control because he is creator. And there's always more that you can draw out of that, I think was the point of that story. And it's a true story, by the way. But again, there's so much more there. But I just am going to pick the idea of the image and likeness of God near the end, when God creates man in the sixth day of the creation narrative. But first, I want to go ahead and take out something, because I know this will come up. I just know it will come up, because it's a major thing, especially in the United States, about how we interpret scripture. I'm going to read to you the official teaching from the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops in the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops Catechism for Adults. And it addresses a prominent miscomprehension about this. Now, we will get to how there is such a tight relationship between the Holy Spirit's authorship and action here that imbues like a cloud these words, that we can actually quote these words and say, the Holy Spirit says this, or the Holy Spirit says that. But the Holy Spirit, you know, there's not something unmediated about it. It's not as if, you know, there's some dissertation or something there that you wouldn't expect from people who lived a long time ago. So the Church says in its catechism for the United States, in the United States, a certain number of Christians of many denominations, often called fundamentalists, have adopted the supremacy of Scripture as their sole foundation. They also approach Scripture from a viewpoint of private interpretation. This they do in the strictest literal sense, without appreciation of the various literary forms that the biblical authors used within their specific cultural circumstances in which they were writing. So again, there's no way that you can say that Genesis is presenting a newspaper or a historical account in the traditional way, just like Pope Pius said. So they attend to the literary form. Literary form is that this is a creation narrative. The Church's response to fundamentalism is that revelation is transmitted by apostolic tradition and scripture together. The Church and apostolic tradition existed before the written New Testament. Her apostles preached the gospel orally before writing it down. The apostles appointed bishops to succeed them with the authority to continue their teaching. Scripture alone is insufficient. Authoritative teaching is also needed. That is given to us by the Church's teaching office. Now again, we're not trying to say that if you're Protestant, you're necessarily being put down by this. We're just saying that there's even more. There's a context, like I said in my catechesis on tradition, in which Scripture is interpreted, the living life of the Church. The Church continues, Catholics then accept Scripture and tradition as one sacred deposit of the Word of God, close quote. Although this sets us apart from those who believe only in the Bible as their source of revelation, so on and so forth, we honor Scripture and tradition with equal sentiments of reverence and devotion. In response to biblical literalism, the Church holds that the books of Scripture teach firmly, faithfully, and without error that truth which God, for the sake of our salvation, wished to see confided to the sacred Scriptures. At the same time, the Church recognizes that the interpreter of Scripture needs to attend to the particular forms, such as poetry, symbol, parable, history, song, or prayer, in which the Bible is written. The interpreter must look for that meaning which the sacred writer, ellipses, given the circumstances of his time and culture, intended to express and did in fact express through the medium of a contemporary literary form. So again, that's where many people, unfortunately, they don't understand For example, that this is the Word of God coming to men at a specific time, in a specific place, in a specific and sometimes complicated way, because it's, even though it's not complicated, you know, you have to do some historical research. So, for example, how would we find out what God means when God says that I created man in my image and after my likeness, or in my image and my likeness? In our image, after our likeness, I believe is the exact quote. Well, you know, you could kind of meditate on it. You could think about things from your own experience, which is what the fundamentalists do. And, you know, that's good. You can do that. But that's not going to get you the full meaning. And that's what the church is saying. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to take it as is, as the words mean to me, from, you know, as if they're really, you know, as if they're unmediated, given to us from God, and then apply them to my life circumstances, and then whatever I get out of that process of interpretation, that is what it, that's the extent. And that's why many people think, for instance, that this has to be 7 literal days. Now, it may be, or it may not be. There's more to it than that. That's why some people think, okay, every historical detail or every cosmological detail of the Bible has to be exactly, and, you know, it has to just be factually true. And that's not true, the church tells us, because of different literary forms. Now, at the other end, you see these historical critical authors who just drive me crazy. And, you know, as the church says in the next section, historical reductionism, another challenge comes from scholars and others who deny the supernatural aspects of the Gospels, such as the incarnation, virgin birth, miracles, and the resurrection. We call this reductionism because it reduces all scripture to the natural order and eliminates the reality of divine inspiration. And then it goes into some documents that deal with this and lists 5 unacceptable assumptions found in forms of scriptural interpretation. The denial of a supernatural order, 1. 2, the denial of God's intervention in the world through revelation. 3, the denial of the possibility and existence of miracles. 4, the incompatibility of faith and historical truth. An almost a prior denial of the historical reality of the nature of the documents of revelation, which is the one that we've been talking about that we have such a problem with in the United States. Now, how would we actually go about finding out what God means, image and likeness? So you could do it several different ways. You could use the historical critical method, which is honestly the hardest, involves the advanced research, where you go back into Mesopotamian creation narratives and Mesopotamian literature, and you try to figure out what was going on in the life situation of someone who lived, you know, thousands and thousands of years ago. Or you could do what the patristic fathers did, and you could think, okay, let me think about the totality of this narrative and really reflect on it, really pray about it, meditate on it again and again, and then we'll identify key concepts. We'll identify key concepts like separated. God separates things in these narrative. Now, where else does that term, that concept, separation of light from darkness, separation of something from another? And we find it in another book of Moses, in the book of Leviticus. And now we see God telling people that a key element of the holiness codes is that they must separate clean from unclean things. Okay, clean from unclean things. You know, and that's what a lot of the holiness laws are about. They have to stay away from things that are unclean and mark off things, separated things like themselves that are clean. That's kind of like how God separates light from darkness here. So then you see, okay, now we have a deeper meaning in the context of the many thousands of pages of scripture. Man is like God when he emulates God by doing this separation. So that's just an example. And there's more to it than that. You know, the patristic authors actually found out some of the things that historical critical scholars wouldn't find out until later. But they found them out because the Holy Spirit revealed it to them. So, like, historical critical scholars point to the fact that the image of God was often the king. So the king alone in Mesopotamian and Near Eastern contexts was thought to be in the image of God. But the key difference here is that all people are in the image of God in the Jewish creation narrative. See how the Holy Spirit gave divine inspiration to that? But even before we had that, you know, we have, the Cappadocian fathers, and they say in this book, they say in their books, patristic scholars tell us that that's what this is really about. It's about how the men and the women are kings and queens over God's creation, and that's what it means to be in the image of God. So that's one key part of what it means to be in the image of God. And again, they figured that out by reflecting on the totality of Scripture and reading it within their context and the progression of the Holy Spirit within the church, and it taught them that. Now, well, there's much more to being in the image and likeness of God, and hopefully we'll get to cover that sometime, but I think we're over our time already. But I'll just say that, you know, we are like the image and likeness of God because we're different than the animals. We are different than the animals because we possess a rational soul and an immortal spirit that is destined for its one end in God. So that's another way that we are the image of God. You know, why are we created male and female? I would say that that's also an expression of the Trinitarian image of the Father and the Son. So again, there's a lot to this. There's just a real lot to this. A really, really big amount of things that you could say and go into. But yes, we have our dignity because we are the image of God. And, you know, N.T. Wright, again, another historical critical example would be the Anglican scholar N.T. Wright. That's what I was going to tell you. He says, well, what is the image of God in ancient Near Eastern temples? The image of God is the statue of God. It's the statue of God that's in the temple that the God is worshipped in. So there's this sense, again, using historical critical method, that all of creation is a temple. And the high point, the most exciting thing in that temple, is the thing that reflects God, that is most like God. And that's the statue. But here in the cultic idea of creation being like a temple, it's man that's the statue. And that's another historical critical way of looking at it that's very true and interesting. So I think that that's enough. Again, there's so much more that could be said, but I'm already over my time. I hope you have a great rest of your day, and I hope that we can enjoy doing the rest of morning prayer, because I forgot that I wasn't supposed to do that until the end. Please forgive me this one time. It will never happen again. I wasn't supposed to give my catechesis until after morning prayer, but I think I was on automatic pilot from when we were doing the office of the readings so much. So we'll even count it as the office of the readings, and we'll go ahead and pray the final prayer. Yes, Hilary of Porters. Father, you called St. Hilary. All-powerful God, as St. Hilary defended the divinity of Christ your Son, give us a deeper understanding of this mystery and help us to profess it in all truth. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. And to give you some sense, we would have read from a sermon on the Trinity by St. Hilary himself. But again, I think this video is really long. I need to cut it off.